I want you to look again with me, if you would, at a seemingly insignificant detail in John 4, in this very familiar story of the woman at the well. It says in verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." And we might well end the story or the narrative there, but it says, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, the fact that John refers here to the sixth hour, the specific hour of the day, really isn't all that compelling, except to put the story into context. It was simply, again, the sixth hour of the day. However, this little detail begins to take on a little more significance when we realize what it was that happened and what Jesus said during that hour. Go down, if you would, to verse 21. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh." And then verse 23, he says again, "And the hour cometh." In other words, the hour, we're talking about, first of all, the sixth hour of the day, was presented to this woman as the most important hour of her entire life, and ultimately for her eternity. And it's a reminder this morning, on this last Sunday of April, that time is a gift. You know, someone asked me when we were old, a building years ago, why we try to be so kind and give back to guest speakers and guest missionaries who come our way. And I said, I'll tell you why, because every gift, every guest is giving to us the most valuable thing that they have. They're giving to us their time, and not just the time up here in the platform, but all that time studying, all the time praying, the time traveling and preparing. It's one of the reasons why I don't travel and preach very often. It's not just the time giving there, it's also the time taking from here. You see, folks, you only have one. You have just one sixth hour of every single day of life. And that makes the sixth hour, that makes that 1 hour very, very valuable. And it is here in John 4 where God reveals just how valuable an hour is to God. By the way, you know, this is not the message that I had intended to bring this morning. I felt led to change it last night after being with the young people over at Rick's house. And the reason is that on the way there and on the way home, I passed by Riverside Park, where Louise and countless others that we all know and love are buried. 33 years of doing graveside services. There are a lot of memories on that side of County Line Road. And so passing by both times, I thought, you know, these young people are both blessed and blinded in not just automatically turning their heart and their head in that direction when they drive down that road, as many of us do. Blessed because there's no direct sorrow, so to speak, in their souls. But blinded a little bit because they cannot quite see the gift of every hour of life that they have. It is a blindness that all of us in this room are prone to without God's truth. Truth that opens our eyes and will open our eyes today again to the glory of God. Father, thank you for this amazing scene in John chapter 4. And thank you for giving to us every detail of it. And though we have preached and read it many, many times, we recognize that this is fresh bread from your book. May we hear it and heed it, be changed by it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in John chapter 4 about this sixth hour of the day and what it teaches all of us here about life and eternity. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is the lesson that every hour is sacred. In other words, every hour of every day is sanctified by your God. You see, folks, in this account of John's gospel, you'll notice that our Lord and the disciples are very busy. They're traveling, and they're very busy with the daily routine tasks of traveling back to their hometown of Galilee. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 4. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, to get to Galilee from Judea, unless you go by way of the sea or up a mountain range, you go through Samaria. If I'm traveling to Melbourne to see my sister, unfortunately, I have to go through Vero Beach. And there's nothing in Vero Beach, amen, except an old outlet mall and some dude named Josh. And so, but I have to go through it. In our text, the Lord is doing some traveling when he needs to stop and rest. And the Bible says that when he stopped, it was about the sixth hour. Now, let me say this. The Apostle John, in his gospel, you'll find always used the Roman time reckoning. That would make this 6 p.m. time for the evening meal. The other gospels typically use the Jewish time reckoning, for which the sixth hour always meant 12 o'clock noon. And sure enough, some commentators, if you read their books, will say that this was the Roman sixth hour and Jesus is tired from a very long day of walking. Others will say this is the sixth hour at noon, when Jesus was tired from the noon heat and needing a noon meal. Now, we believe that since John always used the Roman reckoning of time, that this indeed is the sixth hour, meaning 6 p.m. It was always, almost always, the evening time that women would go to the well and fill their water pots because it was cooler and they would do it in preparation for the new day. What's interesting, though, is that it doesn't matter as far as the lessons to be learned from it, what it specifically means. Verse 8 says that the disciples had gone into town to buy some meat, to buy some food, and whether that food was for a noon meal or an evening meal, the point is the same. It is about the sixth hour of the day. Our Lord, the Lord of glory, who came to this earth, is weary and he is thirsty, and in a moment of rest and waiting, not at a scheduled service at a synagogue, not some sort of major appointment, you'll notice, not a public gathering, but at a simple wayside moment, the kind that all of us in this room have every single day of our lives. It is there at that hour that the miracle and the marvel of John 4 takes place. John 4 again, look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought or begged him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there. Jesus stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now, wait a minute, folks. Hear me carefully. The disciples did not make reservations for Samaria for 2 days. You recognize that this was not on the itinerary. And all these people that are getting saved and coming to their Messiah, nobody organized this. Nobody planned a citywide crusade. This wasn't put in anybody's Apple calendar or Microsoft Outlook or at a glance. It was just the sixth hour of the day on an unscheduled day at that. In other words, look, this entire story begins by reminding us that regardless of the time of the day, regardless of the hour and of the activity, Christians, God's servants, and God's people are always, always on duty. Yes, there's a time for rest. And yes, there's a time for waiting. And yes, there's a time for eating and for fellowship and even fun. However, there is never a time in a Christian's life when we are ever temporarily, quote, off duty. And in fact, as the story illustrates, sometimes it's those little wayside works. It's the waiting times. It's the resting times. Sometimes it's in the bits and the pieces of the day in which God uses the most for his glory. And so it is that Christians who have this idea that their Christianity is like a jacket. You put it on Sunday morning and you take it off on Monday morning. And maybe you put it back on Wednesday night if you're really good. But then you take it back off on Thursday morning. That your Christianity is just something that you have. It's a piece of the pie. Folks who have that idea are missing the boat on what being a child of God and a disciple of Christ is all about. Because they don't realize that serving God as a child of God is like being someone's child. How often is your child your child? Your child is 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Every minute at church and every minute at home and every minute at work and every minute on your vacation, every moment of our lives, is an hour in which God is with us and God is near us. Now look, I'm not saying the fact that this hour is sacred, it doesn't mean it's solemn. In other words, it doesn't mean we go around acting like chanting monks 24 hours a day in a monastery and so forth. When I would go on vacation with my family and vacation and sightseeing or whatever, I didn't start the day in the morning and say, "Now, children, your father, the man of God, the called and anointed servant is about to take you to yonder game room. There, my children, you will be surrounded by the forces of darkness. Is there not a cause? There, children and spouse, is yonder museum and ride. Let us go forth to battle. Be strong and of good courage. Splash Mountain awaits," or whatever. In other words, I didn't inject a false piety in order to spiritualize the hour. And you know why I didn't? Because I didn't have to. It's already sacred. For every Christian, every hour is sacred, and thus every activity in God's eyes is sacred. So, every time we talk to a clerk or a waitress, you're on duty. Every time you stop at a gas station, every time we turn on the television, every time we sit at a meal, every choice we make ought to be made, beloved, with the realization that every moment of every day we are the servants of the Most High God. Whether it's the high and holy hour, as a pastor said one time when we were in Savannah, "This is the high and holy hour." I thought it was a high and holy hour 2 hours ago too. Whether it's the sixth hour of the day, always, we're on duty for the Lord. Every hour is sacred. I remember several years ago, I was at a Publix, many years ago, picking up some things, and one of our church members, a lady who's not here today, she saw me and she acted surprised. I was in blue jeans and a polo, and she said, "Pastor?" I said, "Hi." She literally said, "I didn't know you went to the grocery store." Reverend in the produce section, and I could tell she was side-eye looking in my basket, and the wheels were turning, you know, like, I didn't know you eat bread, you buy milk and cigarettes, and no, I'm just kidding. That's Josh Haney's basket, amen, with lottery tickets. But you see that this false religious notion, that, you know, that which is spiritual and sacred is relegated to a certain time or a certain place, certain time during the week, and so on. And that everything else outside of that activity is somehow, quote, secular. But you know, beloved, what God was doing, notice what He is doing. In the sixth hour of the day, here it is, verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the 6 hours. Pastor, I wonder what that means. Wonder what the theological ramifications are that He was sitting on this well. I can tell you what they are. He was tired. He was weary. He had been walking. And He was hungry. And the well is because He was thirsty. In verse 7, He asks for a drink of water. Folks, this is no high and holy hour. It's just dinner time. It's been a long, tiresome day, just like you have. And yet is what Jesus does and says in the midst of this hour that is testimony that every hour is always sacred. You say, Pastor, what exactly are you saying? I'm saying this. I am saying that you as a believer are God's child right now. And you as a believer are God's child sitting in this church service. However, you are just as much God's child tomorrow morning, when you are sitting at a desk or changing oil under a car or waiting in line at McDonald's, and guess what? You don't think that God wants you to lie or swear in church? People say to me all the time, "Pastor, you're not lying in church, are you?" No, I always wait till I get out of church to tell my lies, amen? You don't think that God wants you to tell a fib in church or take His name in vain in church? Well, you are right about that, but He doesn't want you to do it later either. He doesn't want us to do it in the sixth hour. He doesn't want us to do it in the tenth hour. Or on Friday night. Or on Saturday night. There is no Mardi Gras. There's no Fat Tuesday on God's calendar where Christians don't have to act like Christians. Nor is there a time or a day when you cannot pray, where you cannot cry out to God, and where you cannot know His presence in your life. There is no hour when you are not His child. And there is no hour that you cannot fellowship with Him. Every hour is sacred to God. Yesterday I walked into Bell's over there on Indiantown Road, and Nick and Beth Cimentelli were there. And right behind them there was a young man from Bangladesh, and he was reading intently a tract. He'd wait on a customer, he'd come back to them and talk to them and reading the tract. You know what they had done? They had given him a tract from our church. Well, they were shopping. Yeah, they were shopping, but they were Christians who were shopping. They were children of God who were shopping. Number one, we said every hour is sacred. The second that you'll notice, number two, every hour is short. Chapter 4, look at verse 19 again. The woman saith to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now again, this is, if you know the story, this is a woman whose life is a mess. She tells Jesus that she's had, or he tells her, you know, it reveals that she had five husbands. She's living with a man now, not her husband. And she's brokenhearted, and Jesus loves her. And after talking to her, she said, I have a perception about you. I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, Jesus is more than a prophet. Verse 20, she says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, the hour is coming when this is going to pass you by. Notice how it continues. Verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. In other words, beloved, this is the hour. This is the moment in time to love and serve and worship the Father. You'll notice what He says to disciples in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In other words, look, the emphasis is clear. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:29, the time is short. The hour is short. I remember years ago coming across a statement by Job that struck me as never before. Job 17:12 says, he says, the light is short because of darkness. I'm reminded of Yogi Berra with those famous quotes. He once said, he commented on the shadows at Yankee Stadium, and he said, quote, it gets late early out there. All right, that's a Yogi Berraism. But you know what he meant? He meant exactly what Job said. The light is short because of the darkness. Our opportunities and our hours of service and ministry and prayer and growth in this life are all passing us by. The hour, it is short. And it won't be long, and you will not be that young man, that woman you used to be. I was talking with Kevin up here about D-Day a few moments ago. This June, it's actually the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And you know what strikes me about that? What strikes me is I still remember vividly, with tears in my eyes, watching President Reagan give his moving speech at Normandy on the 40th anniversary in 1984. Now, folks, that speech seems like yesterday to me, and yet when Reagan gave it then, he was almost about exactly as far removed from D-Day then as we are today from his speech. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying, you people are old. That's what I'm trying to say to you. No, it's just a reminder to me that time is short. We have noted this oftentimes, but it bears repeating. This poor woman had a problem. And with her broken life and her broken heart and all of the troubles that she's heaped upon herself and how she's been undoubtedly abused and used by men all of her life, she couldn't get out of it because she had a problem. Notice what the problem was. Look at chapter 4 and verse 20. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's what she says to Jesus. What's she saying? Now, she's at Jacob's Well. It's a famous spot. Jacob's well. And so she says, our fathers worshipped at this mountain here in Samaria. So that spiritually, you know what she's doing? She's always looking to the past. Old victories, old stories, old glories, Jacob's well. It's just religion. And religion does nothing for the broken heart. But notice what else she said to Christ as he continued to speak. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, well, he will tell us all things. So now when the Lord speaks to her, she looks not at the past, but the future. Someday, I know that someday he'll come and he'll sort all this out and everything will be fine. And that's also good, but her problem was this. She was always looking to hours past and hours in the future. While in the meantime, her present life is a miserable wreck. And I absolutely love what our Lord Jesus said to her about her nostalgia for the past and her wistfulness toward the future. He says in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus said, the Father, the Messiah, woman, I am. In other words, forget about your yesterday's hour and tomorrow's hour. Verse 23 says, the hour now is. It now is that the Father seeketh such to worship him right now. Believer, this is the hour to serve him. This is the hour to welcome him. And to every sinner in this room who's not yet been, we're all sinners, but some have not yet been saved by grace. This is the hour to believe on him. And the hour is short. You know, here at the sixth hour of the day, in a little remote spot in Israel, there is an intersection between a woman of Samaria, this lone, sinful, broken, and burdened woman. And for a few brief moments, her life intersects there at Jacob's well with a total stranger to her. He could have, as all the disciples would have done, remained silent. After all, she's just a Samaritan. And this is just a wayside throwaway hour. And she could have, upon hearing his witness, said, well, I don't have time right now. This is what most people say to me. Not right now. I don't have time. Maybe another time. So that brief intersection would have been exactly that, short and soon forgotten. And there she would have continued, alone, lost, hell-bound, and broken for all of eternity. But what happened that hour and what happened at that intersection is that the shortness of the hour turned into an eternity for her soul, so that she became a child of the living God and for many others as well. I'll say it again. The hour is sacred and the hour is short. Number three, very quickly. For the believers in this room, the hour is secure. Chapter 4, look at verse 13, would you? Jesus answered and said unto her, whoso drinketh of this water, speaking of himself, of the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, beloved, hear me. Because herein is a glorious truth and wonderful. For that hour, that woman was blessed with the actual presence of the Son of God. Think about that. That's a miraculous thing, right? For that sixth hour, she was blessed with the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, is right there talking to her. But what about 3 hours after this, when Jesus is gone and he's back at home in Galilee? We will soon be in the sixth hour of the day here, meaning tonight. We're in church. But what about the sixth hour of the day on Monday? What about the sixth hour of the day on Thursday and Friday, when church is days and days away? Well, here's what Jesus said. He said, "For unto that woman at the well, nothing to fret about, because every hour," not just church hour, "every hour carries the assurance of your salvation and fellowship with Jesus Christ, inasmuch as it's not just a drink that Christ gave us, it is an everlasting spring." When I was 12 years of age, you know, my family didn't go to church at the time. My mom grew up in church, but at that time we were moving all the time. I was 12, 25 years ago or so. You laughed way too fast by that, your math. When I was 12, I drank of this fountain that our Lord Jesus is speaking about to this woman, the fountain of salvation. And when I was 12 years of age, I knew at that moment what it was to be saved and born again into God's family. I knew it. But here's the thing. Ever since that day, I've thirsted for a lot of things. I have thirsted to know God's will. I have thirsted to know God's word. I have thirsted to know God's blessings. I've thirsted, as Janelle sang a moment ago, to be more like Christ. But you know what? I have never, ever thirsted to be saved again. Even when I wasn't when I was a little backslidden and I thirsted for forgiveness and for that fellowship, I never thirsted to be born again. You see the last verse of chapter 3? "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abide on him. He that believeth on the Son hath what? He hath everlasting life." Skip ahead of chapter 5 for just a moment and look at verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, you have it. You're not trying to get it. You're not going to have it. And it's not temporary. You have everlasting life. And shall not maybe not, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming." There's that hour again. "And now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I say again, look, for the true believer, for those who have genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ, been born into his family, every hour is secure. In other words, look, God did not want this woman, when he got out of town, to think that the water was gone. To think that the everlasting spring had gone with him. Because Jesus said, "In you, springing up an everlasting life." And God does not want us running around or sitting around, wasting the hour in defeatism and in fear, looking only to the past or pining only for the future. The hour is secure. And because it is secure for the believer, it is your hour to serve and to love and to follow and glorify and trust him. In 1872, Annie Hawks was a member of the Hanson Place Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York. She writes in her testimony these words, quote, "One day, as a young wife and mother, I was busy with my regular household tasks during a bright June morning. Suddenly, I realized a sense of the nearness of the Lord, and I wondered how anyone could live without him. Either in joy or in pain, I wondered how anyone, during everyday chores, could not realize our need for him." And she said, "So I paused, and I sat down with all my tasks, and I penned the words, 'I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior.'" You know what the good thing is about that hymn? You have him every hour if you're his child. If you're not his child, you know what the Bible says? Today is the day of salvation. And Jesus would say to you, as he did this woman of the well, you can take of this water, the water of the everlasting spring, Jesus Christ himself, and it will be in you a well of life. Father, bless now this time, this invitation time. We thank you for, again, this very powerful moment in the life of Christ when he went through Samaria and met one of those despised women to many of the Jews, one of those broken and fallen women, but he loved her. And he took that time to redeem her to himself. May we be aware all through the day and every day that we too are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and every hour sacred. Bless now this time and in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.